timing. Everything happens in its own time. Now, whether you know it or not, every human being exists in its own time. So, my topic for this morning is stepping into a new season. Say that to the next person. Stepping into a new season. No excess baggage should be carried from 2018 to 2019 because this is a new season. So we prepare our hearts as we've stepped already into the new season. So whether we know it or not, or whether we believe it or not, we exist within two time zones. One is called the Chronos time zone. Say that with me. Chronos time zone is spelled Chronos. Chronos time zone. Can you put it up, Emily? Chronos time zone. And then we have the other one called Kairos time zone. Say that with me. Kairos time zone. Okay, I'm going to do a little bit of teaching. Chronos time zone is what we are all familiar with. It's what we all look around. If you turn around, you will see the clock. It's the time, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour. That is our Chronos time zone. It's something that is measurable. And we are so consumed with a Chronos time zone that most of us have watches strapped to our hands because we are cognizant of the time. The first thing I came when I looked at the order of service, I looked how much time I'm allocated to preach the word. I'm not going to tell you. So that's because we are all conscious of time. The time in the Chronos time zone. When I was young, I used to have a very favorite nursery rhyme. Says tick, says the clock, tick tick. What you have to do, do quick. Because as young as I was also conscious of that time. Everything is a time. Everything has its own timing. So that's what we exist in, Chronos time zone. We so modernize it now. We call it 24/7/365. We're all familiar with that phrase, not so. So this is the time we all live in. But then we have what is called the Kairos time. Now the Kairos time is controlled by God. It's, in other words, to make it simple, I'm sure you've all heard of the word divine intervention. You've heard of that word, divine intervention. What happens in the Kairos time? God controls the Kairos time. And for the Kairos time to be manifested, it has to exist within your Chronos moment. So, if you read the Bible, many times when the Kairos moment comes in, it is always preceded by the word, and suddenly. Because it's something you don't expect, you don't know the hour, you don't know the moment when God is going to reveal himself, but he reveals itself in your Chronos moment. You get what I'm saying? It reveals itself in your Chronos moment. Now the problem is, when you are going through struggles, you are going through all kinds of disasters in your life. When God decides to shift your situation around, what happens? He steps in into that Chronos moment of your life. And he shifts your situation around and turns it into a divine intervention. Most of you seated here, you've gone through all kinds of struggles. You've gone through sicknesses. You've gone through disasters, failures in your examination, failure not to get promotion. But out of the abundance of God's heart, he steps into that Chronos situation and causes your situation to shift around without you knowing it. And so when people look at you, they wonder, how did that happen? And all you say is, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in my eyes. Amen. Amen. So that is the two time zones we exist between, the Chronos moment and the Kairos moment. Now, 2019, Sebeka has declared that we should all be what? Disciples. We should all be disciples. So that's in that moment of the Chronos moment to be a disciple. How do you exist in that environment? Because many of us seated here, I'm sure one way or the other you're saying to yourself, can I do this? Why am I not singing in the choir? Why am I not preaching? Why am I not serving in the church? Because there's one thing that affects your discipleship, because we are cognizant of what people will say. We think that we are not yet ready. But I'm here to show you this morning that this is your season of discipleship. Amen? This is your season of discipleship. So to draw that line, one area that people normally question. It's like, look at that guy who's preaching. Look at that sister who's singing. But wait a minute. Why should they be singing? Because they are not qualified to actually sing in the church. That's what we normally hear, don't we? That's what. But I'm going to draw your attention to something that we seldom read in the Bible. We always brush through it. So if you have your Bible, we're not going to read it. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It runs from verse 1 to 17. That's one scripture that you never or you seldom hear people preach about. But there's a significance that draws in parallel to our discipleship that I'm going to show you this morning. Amen? Now, when you read the Bible, the four Gospels, you'll find something very peculiar about the four Gospels. They all have different ways in which they start. I'm going to start from the bottom. John. If you open John, the book of St. John, it goes theological and philosophical. In the beginning of the world, was the Word was with God, blah, 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 blah. We all know that. When you go to Luke started off his introduction with, oh, the excellence of Theophilus. He started telling you how excellent Theophilus was. When you look at Mark, in fact, Mark started with John the Baptist, and in the book of Mark, Jesus does not have a birth certificate. There's no way mentioned about the birth of Jesus in the book of Mark. It shows up Jesus is ready to be baptized. He didn't have a birth certificate. Only Matthew mentioned something they call the genealogy of Jesus. Matthew decided to trace from the start of Genesis on to where Jesus actually came. There is a reason for that. There is a reason for that. Because Matthew was writing to the Jews. And the Jews traditionally, before you stand to speak to them, they have to know who you are. They need to know the background. Thank you, Pastor. They need to know the background of where you are before they can actually listen to what you have to say. So Matthew started tracing the genealogy. And he did it in this kind of sequence. He divided it into a group of three categories of seven, which if you do the math, it's 42 generations before Jesus Christ came. But when you read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, it's more than 42 generations. So, the obvious conclusion is, Matthew left out some people. Now, you might not be surprised, because if I ask you to give you a pen and a paper to draw your family tree, I'm sure there are some people you will not want to mention. Like, if you are from Uganda, I'm sure if you don't want to mention, like, Joseph Coyne was my brother, no? If you are from Congo, I'm sure there are some people that you will not want to mention that they are. Because if you are applying for a job, it's a resume. You need to raise your profile up. You understand what I'm saying? So Matthew cut out some people. He left them out. But that's not the problem. It's not about who Matthew left out. It's about who Matthew left in. It's not about who he cut off. It's about who he left in. Now hold it there a minute. In the ancient world, those days, you cannot introduce yourself using your mother's background. Everything had to do with your father. Your father's name. Some cultures still exist. They don't want to know anything about your mother. They want to know about your father. But Matthew recognized that if I'm going to talk about the gospel of grace, there is no way I can leave women out in that text. So Matthew left out some women. Matthew put in some women in the text. So as I said, if you are going to raise your profile, you don't want to put some people that's going to raise eyebrows, say, who is this person? But Matthew still left out five women in the text. Now, those five women, put a picture up. First one is Tamar. Second one is Rahab. Third one is Ruth. Fourth one is Bathsheba. And the fifth one is Mary. Now, we just run through them quickly because you need to understand something. Now, Tamar was a widow. She had been widowed twice. So she had married Judah's son. Judah had promised to give the last son, but backtracked on the promise because Tamar didn't have a boy child. And in those days, if you don't have a child, it's a problem. So when Judah backtracked, Tamar decided to take matters into her own hands. So what she did, she dressed up as a prostitute. And then she showed up in a brothel. I don't know what's the French word for brothel. Brothel. Huh? So you know what a brothel. She showed up in a brothel. And when Judah, whose name is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, showed up in the brothel. Don't ask me what Judah was doing in the brothel. But he showed up in the brothel, and somehow him and Tamara hooked up. He did not recognize Tamara, that this was my daughter-in-law. And they hooked up. And after they hooked up, he went home. Well, Tamara must have rocked his world so badly that he went home. He didn't realize that he wasn't wearing anything underneath. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible, Genesis 38. You can read it. Because I see people now looking at me like this. So after Tamara became pregnant, and they wanted to execute her because of the tradition, and then she took out Judah's boxers and said, "Hey, Papa, this is yours. You remember that night?" That's how her life was spared. We go over to Rahab. Now, Rahab was not only a prostitute, but she was the queen mama in the prostitute. You know what they say, queen mama, she was the madam. And when the Israelites sent spies to take over Jericho, they hung out at Rahab's queen mama's guest house, the brothel. That's where they hung out. And because of what Rahab did, Israel was able to conquer Jericho, and all of her family line were saved. We go to Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites aren't supposed to be blessed. But when she lost her husband, she moved over with Naomi. And Naomi somehow convinced her to actually creep on the bed of Boaz whilst Boaz was asleep. And she did what she had to do, and she got pregnant. That is Ruth. Then we have the Bible, which if you read the Bible in Matthew 1:17 to chapter 6, Bathsheba. That story is so messy that even in the King James Version, they didn't even mention her name. They used it to say the wife of Uriah. You all know who Uriah was. This was David sitting in the palace and saw this nice something in the river bathing, probably some 38, 24, 34, bathing in the river, and David lost control all of a sudden. And you all know the story of what happened in that. That was so messy. I don't need to go into it. Then the last one, we have Ruth. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Teenage girl, shows up unwed. Teenage girl, she's not married, and espoused to Joseph, to be married to Joseph, and all of a sudden, she shows up pregnant, and she says, the Holy Spirit did it. So, these are the five women Matthew mentioned. Nobody knew anything about them. They didn't have any resume. But these are the women that are in the bloodline of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the problem is, ask yourself, what is holding you back? Because in the gospel of grace, God can use anyone. Say that with me. God can use anyone. But the problem is, when we come to church, the devil somehow follows us and disqualifies the word based on the vessel. You look at that sister. You say, I was at that restaurant and the club last night. I saw her. What is she doing in the choir? You look at the brother in the altar. You say, I know something about that brother. He shouldn't be sitting in the altar. You look at that guy preaching. You say, leave it like that. I know something. But what they fail to realize is, out of that messed up sister, she can sing a perfect song. Out of that jacked up reverend, he can pray a perfect prayer. Out of that messed up preacher, he can preach an inspiring sermon. Because in the gospel of grace, God is specialized in turning your mess into masterpiece. That is what our God is. He turns our mess into masterpiece. So hold up there a minute. Noah was a drunk, but God used him. Abraham was a liar, but God used him. Jacob was a fraudster. He stole his brother's blessing, but God used him. Rahab was a prostitute, but God used her. Paul was a murderer. He was a killer, but God used him. Peter would curse you out. Peter would damn you any day, any hour, any minute. But these are the people God used in the kingdom of grace. And you look at me. William, brother, William was a... No. That's none of our business. But God will use whoever he pleases. God will use whoever he wants. God will use whoever he decides. Because A, he got nothing to choose from except us. He's got nothing to choose from except us. So as we step into the season, as we step into the new season, what is holding you back? What is holding you from preaching the word? If you are in the bar and you get drunk, start preaching. Anywhere you are, start preaching the word of God. I'm sure most of us would have recognized last week that Dr. Abel, when he stood here to preach, he was a different creature. I had never seen Dr. Abel so bold. And I told him after church, I said, my friend, you've got so bold that next time you will not be standing there, you will be standing here. And he said, But this is it. This is the situation that when we walk with God, when we walk in the Bible, when we start reading the scriptures, we are not only changed because we want to change before, but the scriptures actually change you. That what you used to do, you will do them no more. Because there is a time for every purpose. There's a time for every season. There's a time for everything created under the chronos. And God steps into your chronos moment with his divine intervention. So that if you were going this, when God steps in that moment, he turns you around and we go. What's the song that we sang in the beginning? That the change and he can turn it around. We can turn it around and people will wonder, what happened with that sister? What happened with that brother? So hold nothing back. This is my message this morning. Hold nothing back. Because in this hour, this moment where we are moving into the new season, God is the master who turns all those mess into a masterpiece. All those your nonsense, all those things that we do. Don't worry about what people will say. Because you know you serve a risen God who looks past our messed up ways, who looks past our jacked up ways, and then he calls up and say, come to Calvary, my brother. Come to Calvary, my sister. Because this is the hour of your chronos moment. That when I decide that my chaos moment is going to change you for my glory. It's going to use you for my glory. And you will declare the goodness of love of God in the land of the living. Everywhere you go. And all the people of God will say, amen. Amen.